All right. Good morning. Good morning. How is everybody? Is everybody good? Yeah. Are you glad to be here today? Awesome. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to see me this morning. Why don't you tell them that? All right. Now, turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to sit by me. Tell them that. All right. What a joy it is to always come back home. This is the church that I got saved in. Church I got baptized in right up there. I called to ministry in, so it always feels good to come home. It's good to see so many friends and family that are here. As you can tell, Casey and the kids are not with me. We got several sick kiddos, so she's at my parents' house with them, and we'll come up afterward as we gotta head back home to get to something this afternoon. But always so good to worship Jesus with you. One thing I do want to share with you, because I consider you all a family, as it's so good to see so many of our family here and friends, but we see this church as our extended family, is I have a new project coming out with my friends at Lifeway. I've written two books, as you know that, but this is my first Bible study that I'm really excited about. And so it will launch January 2nd. It's going to be their first Bible study of the new year. Will be available online in all the stores, but it's called Revival Generation. And it's a deep study on revival, awakening to a movement of God. And it's 8 weeks, and each week focuses on a word in Scripture associated with a revival or spiritual awakening. Words like repentance, holiness, obedience, surrender. I kind of joke that sadly, it's a lot of words that in a lot of churches today, you'll hear the word love 1,000 times before you hear one of these words one time. But in the Scriptures, these are the words that are associated with a movement of God, a spiritual awakening. So each week does a deep dive on that. But they are available for pre-orders now. If you want to jump on that, you can just go to lifeway.com's website, type in Revival Generation, and it'll pop up. But I'm really excited about that. That will launch January 2nd, right for the new year. If you're looking for a Bible study to start the new year with, I encourage you to check that out. But today, yeah, we are going to talk about a message on this, Revival Generation. So if you have your copy of God's Word, and I hope that you do, would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5? Acts chapter 5, or scroll on your phone to Acts chapter 5 if you have the Bible on your phone. Acts chapter 5 is right after Acts chapter 4. Does that help anybody? Acts chapter 5. I remember Brother Carr, you know, he used to say, the rustling of Bible pages would warm my soul. But I know times have changed. So I want to say the soft glow of your smartphone on your face this morning as you're diving into God's Word warms my soul. I'm just going to trust you're on in the Bible and not on Facebook, all right? Acts chapter 5, there'll also be on the screen here as we talk about revival. How many of you agree our nation desperately needs revival? Would you agree with that? Our nation desperately needs revival, needs an awakening, a spiritual awakening, a movement of God. Well, our nation will never experience revival until the churches in our nation experience revival. And the churches will never experience revival until the individuals who make up the church experience revival in their life. See, revival always comes from God, but it comes through His people. See, another way to say it is, we won't see revival in the White House until we see revival in the church house. And we won't see revival in the church house till we see revival in our house. That revival starts with us. Anne Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham, said it like this: revival begins when you draw a circle around yourself and make sure everything in that circle is right with God. See, it's easy to wag our finger at the world and go, our nation needs revival. But what about us? What is God doing in our life? G. Campbell Morgan said it like this. I love what he said. He says, we cannot organize revival, but we can set ourselves to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon His people once again. Now, when I'm talking about revival, I'm not just talking about a lot of tears. I'm not talking about crying. I'm not even talking about Holy Spirit goosebumps. You know, often when we talk about or think about revival, we just think, oh, well, that just is a week where I go to church every night. You know, we think we organize revival. Well, this week we're going to have revival Sunday through Wednesday. Now, when I'm talking about revival, revival in the Bible is a spiritual awakening. where God's people get serious about the calling of God on their life. And if people would actually live what they say they believe, guess what would happen? Churches would change. Communities would change. Nations would change. When God's people get serious about the calling of God on their life. So if we this morning were to draw a circle around ourselves, what would we say needs to change? Revival begins when we draw a circle around ourselves and make sure everything in that circle is right with God. Would that be our prayer this morning? God, we want to see revival, and let it start with me. Can we pray that this morning? Let's pray, and then we'll jump into God's word where we see God move in that kind of way. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, that we get to call you Father. May we never get over that. And God, we want to see revival. We want to see revival in our nation. So God, would revival start with us this morning? God, maybe a spark of revival would take place right here at this church that would spread across this state and across this nation and the nations for your name, your fame, and your glory, because you deserve that. So God, would you open our eyes and our heart to things in our own life this morning that needs to change? We pray this in the name above every name, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Hey, and I want to encourage you this morning. I'm seeing revival across the nation. In fact, young people, when you think of young adults, college students, and teenagers, every year the Lord allows me to go across the nation and speak to over 100,000 young people. In fact, just last week, I was speaking to a crowd of 12,000 teenagers and college students. And we gave an invitation at the end of that and saw over 2,200 young people repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. And so, you know, when you hear about young people today in the media and on social media, it's all negative. I want to tell you, God's doing something with young people today. I got good news for you, church. The same gospel that has been saving people for 2,000 years still works today. And we're seeing sparks of revival across the nation that we pray would turn into an inferno. Well, I want you to see in the Bible one of the original revivals. It started with the church and how the church was birthed. Today, we can trace our roots as churches back to the original church, and you see a revival and spiritual awakening. So I'm going to give you real quick four things that are common in a movement of God in spiritual awakening. So if you have something to write on and write with, would you go ahead and get that out? And I'm going to give you four quick things from God's word that are really markers for revival, spiritual awakening, and how we know it's taking place in our life. In Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27, if you're there, say, uh-huh. All right, it's a story I love of really this kind of birth of the church. And at this point, Jesus has come, he's lived, he's died, he was buried, he overcame the grave, ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit fell. You see Pentecost take place in Acts 2. Where now, not only were you able to be around God, but as a believer, you had God living inside of you. That changes everything. And now the church begins to birth and explode in growth. In verse 27, you have some religious people who don't like this very much. Look at verse 27. It says, after they brought them in. Now, in context, who is the they and the them? The they is known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was this very religious council made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, if you go back in 2,000 years ago in Bible times, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They had the Old Testament memorized. People looked at them for spiritual guidance. In fact, they would keep the 613 laws from the Old Testament very rigorously. But they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. It goes to show you can be very religious and very lost at the same time. Also in this group were some Sadducees. The Sadducees were also religious people, but they were different than the Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. All right, bad dad joke. And they hated each other. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were like the Bloods and the Crips. They hated each other. But one thing they all agreed upon is they hated Jesus more. And they hated his followers. In fact, they fought all the time. Did you know that religious people could fight with one another? Did you know that? I bet you didn't know that, did you? They hated one another. But one thing they agreed upon is they had a common enemy, and that was the disciples of Jesus. So the they is the disciples. So they, the Sanhedrin, brings them, the disciples, in. And they set the disciples before the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 27. So after they, the Sanhedrin, brought them, the disciples, in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked them, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name?" Now, Cornerstone, who is this name? It's the name above every name. It's the name who? Jesus. "Didn't we strictly charge you not to teach in his name, Jesus? Yet look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Now, wouldn't that be a great indictment on the church? Hey, church, stop talking about Jesus, and the church go fill the land with the teaching of Jesus. What a great indictment on us. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, and yet you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Look at verse 29. I love verse 29. You've probably heard it before. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey" what? "God rather than" what? "Man." Number one, would you write that down? Revival is about obedience. You know when awakenings happen is when the people of God start obeying their God. Revival is about obedience. Listen, friends, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is not only your Savior, he's also your Lord. That means he is your boss. He is your King. And the moment you say yes to Jesus at salvation, yes is the only answer you can ever give him again. See how this doesn't work? "No, Lord." See how that doesn't work? "No, King." "No, boss." See how that doesn't work? Jesus is our King. And when he awakens us to a movement of God, he is our King. He is our boss. He is our Lord. And our only answer is yes. Revival is marked by obedience. And let's be honest, a lot of churches in the United States today, they are more concerned about being politically correct than biblically correct. They are more concerned about being people pleasers than God pleasers. They're more concerned about being relevant than holy. We have a King, and his name is Jesus. He is the King of all kings. And think about it, friends. All throughout history, there's been kings. There was King David. There was King Solomon. There was King Henry. There was King James, not LeBron, the other King James. There was the King of Clout, Babe Ruth. The King of Rock, Elvis. The King of Pop, Michael Jackson. The Burger King. The Tiger King. It doesn't matter. They will all bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. And here's some good doctrine. Here's some good theology this morning. Yes, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He is not after the world. He already has the world. He's after you. He hates who God loves, you. But here's some good doctrine. Here's some good theology this morning. Jesus and Satan are not equals playing chess against one another. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And even one day, Satan will bow at the feet of King Jesus before Jesus throws him into hell for all eternity. How many of you are ready for that day? Have you ever read Revelation 20? I love what Billy Graham used to say. He goes, "I've read the end of the Bible. It works out good for us." His victory has become our victory. So number one, revival is about obedience. It's about obedience. Number two, would you write this down? Revival is about the gospel. The revival is about the gospel. We are not called to be ambassadors for a political party. We are not called to be ambassadors for our own opinions. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. It's about the gospel. Look at verse 30. So I love the fearlessness here of the apostles, because they say, "Hey, we've charged you not to speak in this name, yet you've told everybody about Jesus." And then they go, "Stop preaching the gospel." And Peter goes, well, we must obey God rather than man. And by the way, here's the gospel. Peter starts preaching the gospel to them now. Look at verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. Verse 31, God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Anybody happy about the forgiveness of sins? Anybody made a mistake before? Anybody ever said oops before? Anybody ever said, oh, I probably shouldn't have put that on social media? Anybody? Anybody made a mistake before? Listen, there's no holier than thous in here. We're all sinners in need of a savior. In fact, maybe this is the first time you've come to church before, and you go, well, I'm at church. I bet there's nothing but perfect people in here. Listen, I've known so many of these people in this room most of my life. There's no perfect people in here, but there's a lot of sinners, all right, including me. Forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? What does your Bible say? Obey him. Number two, revival is about the gospel. May we never get over the gospel. Listen, friends, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, no matter how long you claim to have been a Christian, we never mature past the gospel. We mature in the gospel. We need the truth of the gospel every day in our life. The good news of Jesus. And in a world full of bad news, we need some good news. Would you agree with that? Anybody seen any bad news lately? There's a lot of bad news. Anybody received bad news? It reminds me of the guy who went to the doctor, and the doctor goes, I got bad news for you, and I got really bad news for you. The guy goes, gosh, well, I guess give me the bad news first. The doctor goes, you have 24 hours to live. The guy goes, it gets worse than that? What's the really bad news? The doctor goes, I meant to call you yesterday. Now, hey, that's really bad news. There's a lot of bad news. The gospel is the good news. How many of you are so glad someone told you about Jesus? Anybody happy about that? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is this, that God created us, but sin separated us. Our great ancestors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against the holy God. And the moment they did, the power of sin entered humanity and then spread like a virus to every person born after Adam and Eve. To you, fast forward today, what does that mean? Every single one of us in here were born sinners in need of a savior. Sin cannot be in the presence of the holiness of God. So we were born with our relationship broken with our creator because we're separated from our creator. Also, the power of sin kills. We're more than flesh and blood. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. So that means we're more than flesh and blood. We're more than hands and feet. We have a soul, a spirit inside of us. But because of sin, we're born spiritually dead. Meaning there's nothing we can do to fix this spiritual problem because we're spiritually dead, and dead people are good at being what? Dead. Listen, this is a relevant word for our culture today. Physical solutions never solve spiritual problems. Because at the heart of every problem is a heart problem, and only Jesus can change the heart. We have a big problem. It's called sin, and we cannot fix it ourselves. See, a lot of times we go, man, I'll just be a good person. Please hear me. Good people don't go to heaven. Those who are saved by Jesus do. Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. There's something wrong with us. It's called sin. And we're all good at it. We're all good at justifying our sin. Have you ever noticed when other people sin, we become judges? But when we sin, we become defense attorneys? You ever notice how we compare sin? You go, hey, I know I ain't perfect, but at least I ain't as bad as John is. He's a big sinner. No, we're all big sinners in need of a Savior. In fact, I'll raise my hand. Let's all get on the same page. Anybody want to admit this morning? Anybody want to admit this? How many of you say, hey, Shane, there's something wrong with me? Anybody want to admit that? You know what that is? It's sin. How many of you are sitting next to someone, and there's definitely something wrong with that person? It's sin. There's something wrong with all of us. And we all know it. And everybody knows it. Think about this. You can go into any secular bookstore. You can go into Barnes & Noble. You know what Barnes & Noble knows about all of us? There's something wrong with us. That's why there's a whole section called the what? Self-help section. Because they know we need help. But again, a relevant word for our culture today. Self-help does not solve spiritual problems. Think about young people. The young people in the room, they've been told a bunch of self-help nonsense their whole life. Have you ever heard people, hey, honey, boo-boo child, just follow your heart. Just follow your old heart. We'll follow our heart right into a ditch. Just believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself. We were not created to believe in ourselves. We were created to believe in someone bigger than ourselves. His name is Jesus. People say, well, you just need to be your authentic self. Just be your authentic self. You know what our authentic self is? A sinner in need of a Savior. People go, well, there is no absolute truth. There's just my truth and your truth and there a truth and there a truth and there a truth and everywhere a true truth. No, there's the truth. His name is Jesus. How many of you are thankful for Jesus? We may be good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving. That's the gospel. Jesus is a better Savior than we are sinner. Can I get a witness up in here today? That 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has always existed, took a mission trip from heaven to earth and became a man to die as a man for mankind, but he never stopped being God. Fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect sin-free life that you and I could not live. He walked on water. He calmed the storm with his voice. He raised the dead, caused the handicapped to get up and walk. Jesus fed over 5,000 people with two fish sandwiches. Subway has nothing on that, brother. Amen. And then he did the greatest act of love ever. Don't get over this. He took our place on the cross. We deserve to be there. And yet he loved us so much, he took our place on the cross as a perfect sacrifice of sin, as a perfect substitute in our place. You know why self-help doesn't help? Because often the biggest problem with self is self. And if self is the problem, self can't be the solution. We need someone outside of self. His name is Jesus. And he hung on the cross in our place. And he died there, and they took his lifeless body off the cross and put it in a borrowed grave. Now, Cornerstone, this next part should make us yell so loudly that all of Robinson hears us. You know why they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? Because he wasn't going to need it long, baby. Because 3 days later, our Jesus busted out of the grave, showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus made the way possible to be reconciled to God. Jesus made the way possible for us to have a relationship with our Creator. Jesus made the way possible for us to be forgiven of sin, past, present, future. That means this, when Jesus chooses to save us today, he's already factored in our stupidity of tomorrow. How amazing is that grace? When the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, our soul, our spirit that was spiritually dead now becomes spiritually alive to never die again. That even when we draw our last breath and our body hits the ground, who we are goes to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. How many of you are ready for that day? But listen, eternal life doesn't start one day. Eternal life starts now. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about making good people better. It's about making dead people alive, and only our Jesus can do that. Revival and awakening is about the gospel, where we understand the gospel, we experience the gospel, and we go share the gospel with others. Number three, real quick. Revival is about a movement. Revival is about a movement. So they go, hey, stop preaching the gospel. Peter goes, great, here's the gospel. And they're not very happy about this. And so look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. We realize around the world every year over 300,000 Christians are persecuted, either put to death or denied basic rights simply because they worship the same Jesus you do. And who knows what our future holds. There may be a day in our life where that happens here. Verse 34, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. Now, Gamaliel is not a follower of Jesus. He does not believe Jesus is the Messiah or the Son of God, but he is a respected rabbi. In fact, Gamaliel once had a disciple named Saul, who later became Paul. So a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men, the disciples, to be taken outside for a little while. Verse 35, he said to them, men of Israel, be careful what you're about to do to these men. Verse 36, some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied behind him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, hey, everybody, chill out. Wait a minute. Take a deep breath. Hey, we've seen this happen before. We've seen leaders raise up, be charismatic, gain some followers, but then when that leader's killed, all their followers disperse, and it comes to nothing. Look at verse 37. It says, after this man, Judas the Galilean, now not be confused with Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, a different Judas. Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all of his followers were scattered. Verse 38. So in this present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan, do not miss this, church, this is so important. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will, what does it say? It will what? Fail. Okay, he goes, hey guys, we've seen this before. We've seen leaders raise up, get some followers, claim to be somebody, and then those leaders are killed, those followers disperse, it goes away. If we were to modernize it, he'd be like this. Hey, we've seen viral things happen before. I mean, think about even in the last 3 years since the pandemic, how many quote-unquote movements have there been where people will start using some hashtags, maybe even start wearing T-shirts. It becomes viral, and then it kind of goes away, and then another movement pops up, doesn't it? It'll become viral. They'll have some hashtags, wear some T-shirts, then it'll go away. What Gamaliel is saying, even as an unbeliever, he kind of gets it a little bit because he says, hey, if this Christianity thing, if this Jesus thing, if these disciples, if this resurrection, if this is a human invention, if this is a religion made by man, then just ignore it. It will go away and something else will pop up in its place. Just ignore it. Leave them alone. But then listen to what he says in verse 39. This is amazing. I love verse 39. Listen to what he says in verse 39. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. So what he's saying is this. If this resurrection thing, this Christian thing, if this is an invention of man, it will go away. Ignore it. Leave it alone. But if this is of God, if this is a movement of God, no matter what you do, you can't stop it. So you either join the movement or you get ran over by the movement. Now you go, okay, Shane, what does that mean today in 2023? Would you just take a moment and look to the person to your right? Look to the person to your left. This is 2,000 years ago. We're still here. Christianity is still thriving. It's still growing. The kingdom's still advancing. Jesus is still on his throne. Listen, friends, the tomb is empty, but the throne of God is full of the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. And because Jesus lives, hope lives. Because Jesus lives, joy lives. Because Jesus lives, peace lives. Because Jesus lives, love lives. The kingdom of God is a movement of God that cannot be stopped. It was here long before us. It will be here long after us. You cannot stop it. And you'll go, well, Shane, look at everything going on in the world today. According to 1 John, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Romans 8 says this, if he is for us, who can be what? Against us. See, all throughout history, they've tried to stop Christianity, but you can't because it's a movement of God, and no one is stronger than God. He will see his plan and his purpose through. All throughout history, they've tried to stop Christianity. In fact, there was a Caesar by the name of Nero, a Roman Caesar, and he said this, I will kill Christianity by killing all the Christians. And in fact, Roman soldiers would chase down Christians, and as sad as it is, they would dip Christians in tar alive and then burn them alive to light up his parties. All he did was cause Christians to scatter. And as Christians scattered, guess what they did? They preached the gospel. In fact, Nero helped the Great Commission. 300 years after Nero, there was another emperor by the name of Diocletian. Diocletian said, I will stamp out Christianity because I'm going to destroy all the copies of the scriptures. I'm going to destroy all the Bibles. In fact, he would do Bible burning parties and Bible burning bonfires. All he did was help Christians start memorizing scripture in their heart. Then you fast forward, and this is one of my favorites. There's a 17th century French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. Voltaire lived in Geneva. Voltaire said this as an atheist: it is my life's mission to stamp out Christianity in Geneva. Voltaire had a house, and in the basement of his house, he bought a printing press. And on that printing press, he would print out thousands upon thousands of leaflets and flyers. And he would pass them out all over Geneva saying, the church is a lie, God is dead, don't trust the Bible. In fact, he also did Bible burning parties. He would even give people money for their Bibles so that he could light Bibles on fire. He said, it is my life's mission to stamp out Christianity in Geneva. And in the basement of his own house, on his own printing press, he printed out thousands upon thousands of leaflets and flyers that were anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. You want to hear the great irony of God? Voltaire died. The Geneva Bible Society bought Voltaire's house and used Voltaire's printing press to print more Bibles. A movement of God cannot be stopped. If you remember, John Lennon of the Beatles said, we are more popular than Jesus. We will be bigger than Christianity. How did that turn out for him? A movement of God cannot be stopped. And so, friends, you either join the family of God, you either join the kingdom, you either be a part of the movement, or you're going to be on the outside looking in. There's 8 billion people in our world today, and yet only 2 kinds: those that know Jesus and are on their way to heaven, or those that don't know Jesus and are on their way to hell. D.L. Moody said it like this: we are born with our backs towards God and our face towards hell. But here's the good news, is the love of Jesus is waiting to turn us around and face us towards our Heavenly Father. Number last, and we'll be done. Revival is about Jesus. Revival is about Jesus. Look at verse 40. And so Gamaliel says this, they're persuaded, and after they called in the apostles, they had them flogged, meaning beaten. They were beaten. And they ordered them, the disciples, not to speak in the name of Jesus and release them. So they bring in the disciples, beat them, says, listen, don't speak about Jesus anymore. And in verse 41, it says, then the disciples went home, laid in the fetal position and sucked their thumb because being a Christian was hard. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, throw it away. We'll get you a real one, all right? Verse 41, it says, they were beaten, ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they went home and got on social media and complained on Facebook about everybody's being mean to Christians. Is that what your Bible says? No. What does it say? Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. And church, again, what's that name? Jesus. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Christ, or Jesus is the Messiah, depending on what translation you have. So they went preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, friends, that's very important. See, Jesus Christ, when you say Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not Joseph and Mary Christ and their son Jesus. No, Christ is a title that literally means promised one, anointed one, the Messiah. Jesus was the fulfillment and the promise of the Old Testament. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so when they went out telling everybody, from home to home, street to street, city to city, neighborhood to neighborhood, and when they went out preaching Jesus as the Christ, what they were saying is, he is God, he is King, he is the promised one, he is Savior, he is Lord, turn to him. Now, let me ask you this, church, in closing. What do you do with men and women like that? What do you do with men and women like that? Let's think about that story again. Hey, listen, stop filling the town with the teaching of Jesus, and they go, great, we're going to go tell everybody and fill the town with the teaching of Jesus. They go, hey, stop sharing the gospel. They go, great, let us tell you the gospel. They go, hey, we're going to beat you. They go, great, we get to rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. They go, hey, shut up. And they go, awesome, we're going to go tell everybody. What do you do with men and women like that? The answer is nothing. You stay out of their way. You know why? Because they're fearless. Can we just talk about this for a moment, church? I think when we embarrass ourselves as the church, and we do that a lot, would you agree with that? The church embarrasses itself a lot. Christians, we embarrass ourselves a lot. When we tend to embarrass ourselves, it's because we're motivated by fear. We're so fearful of everything that's going on around us. We're so fearful of our future. We're so fearful of what others say. We're so fearful. We have nothing to fear. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, this ain't your home anyway. Heaven is your home. And while you're here, your number one job is to be an ambassador, I mean to represent the kingdom of God and to represent your main leader, King Jesus. You have nothing to fear. If you get today, it's about Jesus. If you don't get today, you get to go be with Jesus. Win, win. You have nothing to fear. And again, he that is inside of us is greater than he that is in the world. If he is for us, who can be what, church? Against, listen, friends, I want to count to three. And I just want you to take a deep breath. More than anything, I want you to be encouraged today. All right, I'm going to count to three. Take a deep breath. Ready? One, two, three. Everybody take a deep breath. You have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. See, this is why these men and women were so effective. That's why they experienced revival. That's why they experienced the movement of God. That's why a handful of people turned the whole world upside down for Jesus. You know why? They did not fear anything. Think about the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:21. I love Philippians 1:21. You probably heard Philippians 1:21 at a funeral before. Paul says this, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. What do you do with someone who lives their life like that? Hey, Paul, we're going to give you today. Great, it's about Jesus. Hey, Paul, we're going to kill you. Great, I get to go be with Jesus. Win, win. What do you do with somebody like that? Here's what we get to realize. They understood a principle that we need to start living our life by. You know why they were not scared of anything? It's because they knew this. You can't kill somebody who's already dead. What does Galatians 2:20 say? I have been what, church? Crucified with what? Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? He that what? Lives in me. You can't kill somebody who's already dead. But the flip side of that coin is also true. You can't kill somebody who's going to live forever. You just help them get home. You have nothing to fear. And friends, I got good news for you. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit of God, take heart knowing this. That no matter how bad this world gets, it's as close to hell as you'll ever be. Because heaven is your home. You have nothing to fear. You want to see God work in your life? You want to see God work in your family? You want to see revival in your life and revival in your home and revival in your churches and ultimately revival in the nation? Then make it about Jesus. Make it about the gospel. Realize it is a reality. Be obedient. And knowing this, you have nothing to fear. If you get today, it's about Jesus. If you don't get today, you get to go be with Jesus. Win, win. Remember what Billy Graham said. I've read the end of the Bible. It works out good for us. And you know how freeing it is to play the game when you know the outcome, no matter what happens, you win in the end? Listen, friends, you win in the end. If you know Jesus, you win in the end. So walk with Jesus. Enjoy the journey. Tell others about Jesus. Take a deep breath. Have faith and not fear, knowing this. You win in the end. You are on the winning team. So in that, if we've been bought by the blood of Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit of God, know this. We are disciples of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, we're part of a movement of God that cannot be stopped. As disciples of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. As disciples of Jesus, heaven is our home. As disciples of Jesus, we cannot look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. As followers of Jesus, our past is redeemed, our present has purpose, our future is secure. As followers of Jesus, our faces set, our feet move fast, our goal is heaven, our road is narrow, our way is rough, our companions are few, but our God named Jesus is reliable, and our mission to know Jesus and make Jesus known to the ends of the earth is clear. As followers of Jesus, we cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. As followers of Jesus, we are the church, and it's time for the church to stand up. Would you agree with that? We don't need to be arrogant, but we do need to be confident. Confident in who our God is, and confident in who we are because of the work of the gospel in our life. So as the church, it's time for us to stand up. Can we just stand up? As the church, it's time for us to stand up, wake up, pray up, preach up, lift up, and never give up, shut up, let up, until our Jesus Christ calls us up. That's what we get to do as followers of Jesus. So here's how we want to close today. Is I've asked the band to just sing one more song. And friends, we want to open the altar. And now listen, I know it's just wood and carpet, but when it's covered with the tears and the prayers of the saints, it becomes an altar unto God. So here's what I want to call today is a church-wide prayer. And so if you're physically able, and I understand if you're not, but if you're physically able, could we find a place up here praying? Because every great spiritual awakening, every great revival starts with a great prayer movement. Somebody said it like this one time. We should never talk to people about God until we talk to God about people. If we want to see a movement of God, let's pray for it and ask for it and plead for it. I wonder how often we say we need revival and we never even pray for it. So could we do that today? Could we do that? And maybe if you're physically able, I'm going to pray and say amen. The moment I say amen, could you just come and find a place up here? You can stand or even make a little altar out of your seat if you want to. And then pray like this. Pray and ask God, God, as I draw this circle around me, what in this circle needs to be right with you? Ask God for personal revival in your life. Ask God for revival in your family. Ask God for revival in your home. Ask God for revival in this church, in this community, in this state, in this nation, Just start with you and work your way out. Just pray for revival, starting with you, and work your way out.